I'm reading Psalm 23. If you want to follow it, it's on page 549 of the Church Bibles. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Well, before Peter reads and Charlie speaks, let's pray as we stand. Listen to these words from the Good Shepherd. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." And so, our Father in heaven, we pray that you would enable us to show ourselves that we are the sheep of the Good Shepherd, that you would enable us to hear his voice, to obey and to follow. In his name, amen.
The second reading is John chapter 10, verses 11 to 18. And this can be found on page 1081 of the Church Bibles. That's page 1081. John chapter 10, starting at verse 11. Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so that there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father."
Peter, thank you for reading, and may I welcome particularly those who are back from holiday and back with us and joining the very end of this series in the Psalms. If you would turn back to page 549, then you will be in Psalm 23. Psalm 23 on page 549. Psalm 23 has been a favourite for thousands of years. This one poem, this one short poem, has brought comfort to hundreds of millions of people worldwide. These few short images have helped countless numbers of men and women be human, particularly in the valley of the shadow of death. But today, if anyone still knew what was in it, this poem would be seen as part of the problem, maybe even as abusive. See, we've been thinking for 3 weeks about what it means to be human, and the 21st century view I've tried to summarise at the top of the handout in two words that are there on the left-hand side. I think today we think that a human person is self-made and independent. I think we've moved far beyond the old idea of a self-made man or woman as someone who doesn't need your money, but made their own. Today, we don't just make our own money, we make our own humanity. We make our own identity. The self-generated person means that I don't need anything outside of my consciousness and my feelings. I am who I want to be today. I can do anything that I set out to do. Tomorrow, I may be somebody completely different, and any external influence, well, it can only be abusive if it is trying to interfere and disagree with what I feel that I am. A human person, a human being, is just a collection of ruling feelings, self-made and independent. But over 3 weeks, we've taken three psalms that answer the question, what is a human being? Or what is a happy, successful human being? And the Bible's answer could not be more different. A human being is not self-made, but was created by God. And that means we are not really independent at all. We are contingent. We need something from outside of us to give us significance and guidance and control and help. And each psalm we've looked at, and there are others we could have chosen, it has focused on one benefit that comes from being in right relationship with your Creator, which is to say, from being truly human. And in our right-hand column, there's the summary. The created contingent human being who knows that that is what they are and turns to God lives the blessed life, is noticed and cared about by the heart of the universe, and this week is kept safe by the divine shepherd. Blessed, noticed, and kept. And 21st century people, I think they hate the right-hand column. We hate the right-hand column, hate the reality that is written into our DNA and our loves and our dreams. But few have noticed, or few will face up to the fact that with that comes a reduction in human life. What is it that goes in the gap on the left-hand side where I've just put the line for you to fill in? See, the contingent, created human being can be blessed and noticed and kept by the God who exists outside of him or herself. Whereas the self-made, independent human being can only really be alone and insignificant and uncared for. And in particular in this psalm, Psalm 23, the love, the care and the security, it comes from being sheep and from God being our shepherd. And even in London, where pets have insurance and clothes and chefs and manicurists, still we hear the loss of independence in that, don't we? The Lord is my shepherd, the psalm opens, and I am his sheep. Do you want that or not? Is that a good thing or not? This week here at St Helens, I've heard three sermons other than my own, and they've all apologised for the idea of God's authority. And I mean apologised in a good sense. The preachers all recognised that their passage was about God's authority as it happened, and that the people listening might hate that. And each preacher tried to show why it was a good thing for God to be God. The Lord is my shepherd. That has comforted hundreds of millions across the world. And the comfort comes from the idea that there is a God external to you who cares about you in the way that a good shepherd cares about a flock, who will move you around, who will lead you and defend you and arrange where you are going. The comfort and the authority, they go hand in hand. And the self-made, independent human being cannot share in it. Which is our final big issue of this series. Is there something about us which means that we need authority to function properly, to be truly human? This week I've been reading a book that I stole. I stole it from one of those pubs that treat books like wallpaper. I will put it back when I finished it. Don't call the police. It's A Life of Leonard Cheshire. Cheshire was arguably the most successful pilot of World War II. He received three DSOs, a DFC, and the Victoria Cross. He was unbelievably brave and innovative and caring to his colleagues. But, he says, a complete waste of space before the war. He'd say just not a very good human being and likely to do nothing good. Then, he said, the war gave me a motive for life and an authority to live under. I was glad to get into it. Now, he later came to think that war is actually not the right motive for life. That's good, he noticed that, not the right authority to live under. But how human is the sentiment from 21-year-old Leonard Cheshire? Can we live well, independently and alone? Or do we need an authority to live under? Maybe a great deal of what is wrong with 21st century life is that search to replace authority with anything we can find to fill the void. So we're going to look first at the life under authority in our psalm, the shepherded life, if you like. Point one, the blessed life, this shepherd cares for you. The psalm, it moves in three stages through life. In normal life, the shepherd provides everything that the sheep needs. I shall not want. There is grass and water and restoration and peace. I know a few shepherds and I've helped on sheep farms occasionally, and it is all about knowing when to move the sheep and knowing when to put out the feed and knowing how to get them to follow you. And actually it's about anticipating the thousands of ways in which stupid sheep can get in trouble and instead finding them the green pastures and the still waters. That's the picture of how cared for we are. And he does it, it says, for a very secure reason. Turn the page to verse 3. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. God does it so that he will be known as the good shepherd. It doesn't depend on me as a sheep. It doesn't depend on me being a good sheep. I don't need to be particularly valuable or well-behaved or intelligent. Most sheep are not, in fact, all sheep are none of those things. He does it because he is the good shepherd. And the way that he treats us is the name he will be called by for eternity, the good shepherd. So it's normal life. Then the shepherd provides everything the sheep needs in difficult times, verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Millions have been comforted by this psalm because there is nothing sentimental or false about it. This is what trust in God looks like in good times and in bad times, cared for at every stage in life and trouble and death, and then into an eternal future. That is the very realistic journey of the psalm. And through whatever life brings, trust the shepherd. And again, there's a reason we can face evil days without fear, for a very serious reason. For, again, at the end of verse 6, for you are with me. The rod and the staff, they comfort because a good shepherd will use them to drive off the wolf and the robber. In our New Testament reading we've just had, that is the difference between a good shepherd and a bloke in a field with some sheep. When the wolf comes, the shepherd walks towards the danger and the hired hand runs away. And it's worth noticing how different this faith is from the kind of faith that most of my generation have walked away from. I was talking to someone just last week, talking about a friend who used to believe in God, and then his gran died, even though he prayed. So he gave up on God. And the psalm writer simply doesn't live in the same world as that person. The psalm writer lives in a world where everybody's grandmother will die, which is the real world, isn't it? And where many of us walk in death's shadow much of the time. And God is trustworthy through trouble. And the person knows that God is with them through that. And here, verse 5, verse 6, he knows that the good shepherd is taking us somewhere beyond death, where even if we die, or those we love die, there is something beyond. Verse 5, verse 6 is the final stage, the third stage. Verse 5, the table, the oil, and the cup, they are all about a final vindication. They are set out where the enemies are forced to see what God has done for us in the end. And then verse 6 moves from goodness and mercy all the days of my life here on earth to I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You may have heard someone say that the Old Testament doesn't really believe in life after death. Well, the Psalms emphatically do believe in life after death. God is not the good shepherd unless he can lead us beyond death to his house forever. And you might say, looking at the psalm more closely, that the sheep thing is actually the least successfully sustained metaphor in the history of poetry. So there are souls and righteousness in verse 3, and by verse 5, the sheep are holding cups of wine. Again, there is a straightforward biological problem with that. The good shepherd cares for us and takes us where we need to be as human beings, where we long to be. And in the third section, I've cheated slightly with two more thoughts. Neither of them are logical reasons, like in verse 3 and verse 4, but the psalm ends verse 6 with an emphasis that beyond death, that is for sure, surely, goodness and mercy, then I will dwell in the house of my Lord. Death is unknown. None of us know from personal experience what comes beyond death, but we are sure that our shepherd will take us through it, for sure and forever, at the very last words of the psalm. So in life, in death, and into an eternal future, there is somebody who knows about you and cares about you and is acting to bring you home. I think you can see why hundreds of millions of people have prayed these words, even on their deathbeds, and found comfort. Though notice that the benefits of this psalm, they are unavoidably paternalistic, aren't they? They come from an authority figure who knows us very well and who gives us what we need, even if it's not necessarily what we want. That's there in the sheep idea, isn't it? Sheep tend to stray. they tend to head towards main roads and fast traffic, and the good shepherd leads them back. It's clear in verse 3. Look at verse 3 again. Soul restoration is not just about water and grass. It's about finding paths of righteousness to walk in. It's very similar to Psalm 1. The blessed life is the tree with roots down in what God says, so that we can live differently from the wicked and bear fruit. This psalm, it's not just about happy sheep. It is about morally right sheep, as the metaphor breaks down. Though actually, happiness and righteousness, they are linked, just like in the first psalm. I think it's actually one general way to tell whether something is sinful or righteous. I'm sure you'll be able to think of exceptions, but in general, something sinful is exciting to begin with, and then that wears off, and you need more of the same thing to get the original buzz, until in the end it is just empty and the soul needs restoring. Whereas something good can feel like a bit of an effort to start, but actually then the more you have of it, the better it feels, and the more satisfied you are with how you spent your day, or your holiday, or your working life. It's clear as well in verse 6, this idea that it is authority all the way. The ultimate benefit, verse 6, is to be with the shepherd. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I think 21st century people, if they think about heaven at all, might actually imagine that heaven is heaven because God packs up his boxes and moves out first before you arrive to move in. And, you know, if there are going to be overflowing cups of wine, well, then at most I want them with my mates, certainly not with God. And perhaps that would only work if they're not allowed to be annoying. So perhaps it would be better to drink alone. The psalm thinks that the best place for sheep to be is with him. And if that can be for sure and forever, well, then that is the fulfillment of a human life. Which brings us back, doesn't it, to most people's hatred of authority. I think that will be all over the news probably for another couple of days as a medieval emperor, the Pope, visits a modern democratic Ireland. See, of all the hierarchies and institutions and politicians that a 21st century Westerner feels they don't trust, well, it is the Roman Catholic hierarchy that turns up again and again and again in films and books and music, isn't it? And as the Pope travels around Ireland, the demonstrating victims of abuse tell us why. We hate authority that protects itself rather than the weak, and covers up guilt rather than risks harm to itself. And we ask, don't we, what right do you have to your authority? Would it not be safer for me to be on my own and independent? Whether you think you're doing good or harm, I'd rather be on my own. Now, that is where we need to think about who it is that prays this psalm, which is our second point. We are meant to be sheep who know their shepherds. See, Leonard Cheshire, in the book, he came to think that authority was supremely important. Actually, authority, he says, is essential to any system that is going to work. And yet, he himself, he was terrible at authority. He was terrible at submitting to authority. He was terrible at exercising it. He hated distant command, whether it was other people's or his own. He refused to use his staff car. He broke rules all his life. And he could only lead by example, by going first into the greatest danger. And this psalm, well, it could be prayed by any believer, and it has been by millions, but it was written by a king. And it was written about how a king thinks about his God. It was written by a very unusual sheep. Turn back to verse 1, and just there above verse 1, it says, a psalm of David. David was famously a shepherd boy, But equally famously, God took him from minding the sheep and made him shepherd over my people Israel. He made him king. In fact, across Middle Eastern government at the time, it was normal to talk about kings as shepherds. The Lord is my shepherd means the Lord is my king. And the normal Israelite who prays this knows they are following the example of David, whose military career, well, it beats even Cheshire. David went from being the leader of a tiny resistance group to the emperor of the Middle East, the central Middle East. And the great king, he wants us to know that he is led and comforted and shepherded by the Lord. That's actually why you should trust him and follow him. And any human authority is only safe and trustworthy to the extent that it recognizes the supreme authority of the God who made all of us. And then the reading from John gives us another king who clearly had reflected on this psalm. David was a shepherd emperor, and he founded a line of shepherd kings, but his descendant Jesus is far greater than David. He is the shepherd emperor over stars and planets and all human beings. And in Jesus, you see that every other human system of authority is flawed and will always tend to overreach and abuse its power. And with the newspapers open, you have to say there is something particularly extraordinary about a religious figure with three crowns and a diplomatic passport. And if you read the New Testament, it should come as no surprise that problems follow when you go so far from the New Testament model of church leadership. Not that our own denomination particularly is in a position to throw rocks. But the right criticisms of any system of authority, and in particular of systems of authority that claim to be Christ's representative on earth, those criticisms do not apply to Jesus Christ himself. And as we break free of wrong authority, where that is right, we should not deny our humanity by cutting ourselves off from the idea of authority in total and from good, loving authority. So please can I recommend John chapter 10 as your bank holiday reading on Monday. And will you let Jesus tell you why you should trust him, even if you have been put off every other version of authority in your life? Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." And Jesus, if you think about it, he has the legitimacy as God's son. He hasn't stolen or grabbed this authority. He leads by example as the only human being ever to walk in the paths of righteousness consistently. He sympathizes with the battle against temptation and the trouble of death. He sets the perfect example of trusting God through the worst of times. And he proves that he is with us and for us when he doesn't just fight the wolf, but is killed by the wolf. When he dies in our place to pay the price for all our sheep-like wandering. And he has proved his authority by conquering death, and he holds open the door to his Father's house for all those who will trust him and follow him there. There is no right modern objection to abusive authority that is not met in the life, example, and person of Jesus Christ. With Jesus, you are left only with a stark choice. Am I more human if I submit to him? Or am I betraying my independence if I let anybody rule over me? Which brings us back to the question we've had all summer, which is our point three here. What is man? What is a human being? What really are we? How are we designed to live? How do we best live? And I think, similarly this week, there is no denying that human society works best when there is good sacrificial authority. We all know that in our teams at work, in our families. We all know that in anything we've ever done that had anything at stake at all. Anytime we've been in danger, anytime we tried to put together something that we cared about. And despite our armchair anti-authoritarianism, we all of us long to be led. I remember a discussion on a kayaking forum that was about leadership. And we were all moaning about the way that groups we try and lead, they all tend to spread out and get themselves into trouble and ignore instructions. In fact, they all act like sheep. And somebody said that that was normal and that they were right about that. So that's normal because human beings don't want to be led. And the man hosting the discussion, his name's Mark, he came back pretty aggressively because he is an A-level history teacher. He just said, you have no idea what you're talking about. Human beings, he said, want to be ruled and ruled hard. That is what 4,000 years of civilized history teaches us. Stalin, Hitler, Mao, and any number of more benign figures. We all rebel if we think we can get away with it, but we also all deep down feel the need to be led. And there's no denying that Psalm 23 describes a wonderful and comforting way to live. And there's also no denying that human society would work better if we had this kind of authority. But there is a question, isn't there, about whether this reflects reality or not. Have we invented the presence of God to make us feel better? Or have atheists invented the absence of God to make them feel that they can do whatever they want, to make them feel better? It's a fairly stark choice, isn't it? And it's easy as a Christian to be pushed backwards by someone who says no authority is bad and you just make it all up because you feel like you're not functional on your own. Actually, push back. A human being is a contingent being. We didn't make ourselves. That should be obvious. It's written into our history and our behavior and our loves and our concerns and the way we act to other people. And to be ruled and to submit to a leader like Jesus Christ is a wonderful, life-increasing human thing to do. Blessed if we put our roots down into what God has said, noticed and given significance beyond all reckoning for what is just a sort of animal, a bag of skin full of chemicals, if actually the God of the universe knows and cares, and kept, looked after, shepherded, brought through into a place beyond death where our soul will be restored if we will follow the shepherd. I've put some questions for further discussion on the sheet. You might find those helpful, but let me lead us in prayer there as we finish. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your creation of us, that in your love and your power, you made human beings in your image to live under you and to know you. And Father, you know our hearts. You know that like sheep, we stray and wander. You know that like rebels, we wish we were free of your authority much of the time. And we praise and thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that you sent him, that in him we see a perfect king, and that in his death he provides the way out from our rebellion and back to a life under your authority. And we ask our Father that we would live joyfully, cheerfully, under the rule of our King, the Lord Jesus. We ask this in his name. Amen.